Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, a programming change. That Trek Group leaders meeting is going to be down in the refuge room because there's a missions meeting in the fellowship hall that has, in the fellowship room that has lunch. If you're a Trek Group leader, you get no lunch. There will be no lunch, people, okay? So don't show up smelling the good lunch that the missions folks have. That's the missions people, okay? Not for you. Everybody got it? Trek Group leaders down in the refuge room and the missions team is going to meet in the fellowship room. All right, where's Kyle O'Connell? Where do you go, Kyle? I need somebody big. Somebody. Okay, Kyle, I've got 10 minutes to set this up, and after 10 minutes, you're going to come up here and tackle me off the stage, okay? You got it? Okay, you're right. Yeah, you got it. I was going to ask Luke, but we know he can't take me. Hey, we're talking about kindness this morning. Isn't that a good segue? We are talking about kindness, and I've got a special guest this morning that we're gonna dialogue about it and talk about it. But I really want to do a little bit of teaching on this, and it comes here in the series of virtues that we're talking about. And so it makes sense that we've talked about love and we've talked about joy. And today, being that Sunday before school, so kids that are headed back to school, maybe you're going back to college, or maybe you're starting school for the first time, although you wouldn't be in here to hear this, this message is for you. We're going to talk about a contagious kindness this morning. There was a lady who had just gone to the bank, and she'd gotten her tax refund, and so she had a little bit more cash on her than she normally had, and she was walking down to a bus stop, and she sees this gentleman kind of disheveled looking in a trench coat, kind of shady looking, and then some man walks up to this man, and he gives him some money, and he whispers in his ear, and he goes on his way. And the Lord convicted her heart, and she said, I need to do something for this man. I need to you know, I've got this money here. And so she takes $10 from her tax refund, and she walks over to this man in the trench coat at the bus stop, and she leans down, and she gives him $10, and she whispers in his ear, never despair, never despair. And the next day, she comes back, and sure enough, same bus stop, same guy in the trench coat. Guy in the trench coat this time walks up to her and hands her $110. And she says, what's this for? And he said, you put $10 on Never Despair. He won 10 to 1. Here's what I want you to know about kindness, church. We are not going to preach this morning that we give kindness to receive kindness. What I want you to know is that the kind of kindness, and we're going to talk about the kind of kindness that Jesus models for us, that he shows us that we ought to practice, is a contagious thing, that it often does come back to us. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Galatians 5, this is a very well-known, you're going to know exactly what I'm talking about this morning when I read to you, starting in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, that's us, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. Paul is saying here that if the Spirit of God resides in you, there's going to be some ways in which the Spirit of God overflows from you. And one of those markers, one of those characteristics, we're calling them virtues, one of those qualities is going to be kindness. Jesus was kind. He was kind to that young, newly married couple when they ran out of wine at their reception. And we don't think of that as a kindness, but that's a kindness. He was kind to a group of 5,000 people gathered on a hillside in the middle of nowhere with nothing to eat. He was kind to them. He was kind to the 10 lepers who no one wanted to associate with, who no one wanted to touch, and yet Jesus was kind enough to heal them. He was kind. I was thinking about this story this week when we talked about bullying Wednesday night. I was thinking about in John chapter 8 where this woman caught in the act of adultery comes to Jesus, and the kindness that he gives to her, you know what he does? He restores to her the dignity that was stolen from these chief priests and teachers of the law. He was kind to Jairus. I was telling, by the way, if you missed Bible class this morning, adults, you missed a great lesson. And I got worried because every time Bob said something, it was in my notes, and I thought, well, I got to take that out. But we're going to talk this morning about many of the things that Bob talked about this morning. It's so wonderfully this morning. Jairus, in the middle of his grief, grieving his daughter, Jesus is kind to him. He's kind to the woman who had suffered for years. Well, a physical illness that wasn't talked about in public, one that ostracized her so much so that she went and grabbed the hem of Jesus' garment for healing. He was kind. If you read the Gospels, you read of a Jesus who is kind. God simply shows his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. If you read the front of your bulletin this morning, you'll read how in Ephesians, Paul just emphatically says that. That if you want to see how much God loves you, look at Jesus. God showed his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus rescues us from sin and from death and doing what we cannot do for ourselves. That's kindness. And so in Ephesians 4:32, when Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave us. He's saying there's the model. He's saying the way that we ought to be kind and compassionate to each other is the way that God was kind and compassionate to us. And so, real quick this morning, the kind of kindness that we're talking about is this. Number one, it's costly. It's costly. It is not a cheap kindness. It's not the change that we find in the corners of our couch cushions. It's not just what we have that's left over that we give to someone in need. It's costly. 1 John 3:1. I love this passage. It doesn't read quite as well. Let's see, because we're going to read the words, see how great, what great love the Father has lavished on us. In other translations, it says, oh, as if John has this top, and when he thinks of it all, when it all comes into the picture in his head, he says, oh, what great love. Not that the Father's just given to us. Oh, he just shared it with us. Oh, he just broke us off a piece of something. No. He lavished on us. He spreads grace like a 4-year-old spreads peanut butter, right? He gets it everywhere. That's what God does. He lavishes it on us. That we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Our kindness should be costly. Secondly, the kind of kindness that we're talking about this morning is unfair. It's not fair. Do you hear that a lot around your house? I hear it a lot around my house. I think I'm going to hear it more in the coming years. That's not fair. And I say it to Rhonda, and she doesn't listen. No, see, she's been picked on all morning. That's right, Jackson. Jackson, you testify, brother. I won't confess your sins. Some of them. But I hear it a lot around our house. That's not fair. That piece of whatever is bigger. His toy is better. He had it first and I want it now. It's unfair. And Paul, when he wants us to understand the unfairness of Christ's kindness, in Romans 5, he says, you see, just at the right time while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely would anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But this, verse 8, but God demonstrates, he shows it to us. Here's the model, here's the example. He demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How am I doing on time, Kyle? 2 minutes? Okay, good. I'm nervous. I'm starting to sweat. Not only is the kindness of God costly and unfair, lastly, it's contagious. It's contagious, which is a strange word to use for that, right? That doesn't seem right. It's contagious. I'm going to take some grief for this later. But the definition of contagious, you know, how Webster defines it? Here it is. It's a spread from one person or organism to another by direct or indirect contact. Now, that's talking about a disease. The kind of kindness that God wants us to practice that should be in our lives is kind of like a disease. I like this other definition better. It's likely to spread and affect, not infect, but affect others. The kind of kindness that we're supposed to practice is insidious. It gets everywhere. It's catching. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul uses this language, for Christ's love compels us. It's that idea that we can't help but do it. It's inside of us, and as Jeremiah would say, it's like fire shut up in my bones. I couldn't keep it from coming out. For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who should live should no longer live for who? For themselves, but for him, and who died for them and was raised again. And so this morning, I wanted to do some application, and I realized that our application this morning is going to take us a little bit of time to do. I want to tell you a story, show you a story, and then we're going to dialogue about it. But it's really pointed towards our kiddos as they go back to school, and they're going to deal with some of what we're going to see in this video. Let's watch this. Chet, thanks for allowing us to show that. I'd seen that when Chet got asked to speak in Tulsa at the workshop a couple years ago, and I knew there would be a place in time where we would want to use that and share that with our family here. But 2 weeks ago, we were talking about bullying on a Wednesday night, and we did I really wish you could have all been here for that experience. And we talked about maybe using that then. And I thought, no, I think this really fits with kids going back to school and some things that they're going to face. Chet, it's that video. It's been a while, okay, because there's some additions to the family, right, or at least one. And you've changed a little bit. You look a little bit older now. But we got to go way back. I don't mean to bully you. We got to go way back in time here. There's a lot of time that's passed. And yet you even said as you came up, it's hard for me to watch. What lingers from that time in junior high?
Yeah, I said, I don't like to go back there. It's dark. There was no hope. It's not a fun place to be. And just watching that and remembering middle school has me kind of on edge right now. Like I'm a little shaky. It was life-altering in a horrific way.
Yeah.
And I think that sometimes we belittle the situation by saying, well, bullying goes on in every school and kids are bullied all the time and I was bullied and I survived and all this stuff. Yeah, that's all well and good. It doesn't take away from the gravity of the situation that it is life or death.
Yeah.
And that's how serious it is. Some of that feeling lingers when I think back on it, which is why I don't think back on it.
Yeah.
And why it's hard to watch.
Well, and it says something that, okay, we all know the end of the story. We know, and well, you probably didn't know that end of that story, which I think is amazing. But we all kind of know that, Chet's all right. He does well. You know, he's going to get married and have kids. It's all fine. But you can, I can put myself back in your shoes and remember. For me, it was a little bit earlier than junior high. Remember what it felt like. What were some of the ways you coped? How did you deal? You talked a little bit about it in the video, but were there some things that helped you get through?
I think the strongest thing was a youth group. And I'm be up front with you guys. That at that time, when it was darkest can be, my friends at church were who I wanted to be around, yeah, and who I wanted to stay around, because they didn't judge me, and they didn't bully. I think that finally learning to lean on God,
yeah,
and I think that we so often have to be in that deepest, darkest place before you just let go. I'm grasping at straws, I can't fix this, I can't stop it, and finally, very seriously, I was like, I'm either dying tonight,
wow,
or you're fixing this, because yeah, I can't. And when you finally release everything, I think that's when you feel him the most, because you're no longer relying on yourself. My parents have seen this video and have told me before that they had no idea wow anything was going on, because I wouldn't share it with them.
Wow.
Because there's some feeling in a junior high kid's mind. And look, I'm sorry if you're in middle school. Middle school kids are idiots. I mean, it's just, you will. You'll grow up later and go,
figure it out.
I was a dumb dumb.
Yeah, I didn't know what I was doing.
There's something in your mind that says, if I can't handle this, and maybe, and I don't mean to be sexist, but as a guy,
right,
it was even worse, I think, because if I'm a man, I can.
You should be able to man up. You should be able to, yeah, yeah.
And why is it killing me inside?
Yeah.
And so I didn't rely on my parents, and then obviously the school was not helpful at all.
Think about what a lie that is from Satan, though. You know what I mean? To say,
yeah,
well, you're a man. You need to be a man. You need to grow up. You need to, you know, have the strength of you know, your own self-esteem, and you need to know that you're... No, you're in pain, you're hurting. And here's another lie from Satan, you can't tell anybody.
Right.
Because if you tell anybody, that just makes you look and feel weaker. And so there's kind of this cycle, it's a spiral, isn't it, that it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. You're not telling anybody, you don't have anybody to share that with. And so there were some people that kind of showed up, I think some God people in your life.
The first day of high school, I got randomly partnered with a guy in chemistry class who later became my best friend. We still keep in touch today. And he was as a sophomore, he was named the captain of the varsity wrestling team. And he put the word out that if you came at me, he was going to be in your way first.
That's good.
If you came at me, you had to go through him. And the bullying stopped immediately.
Wow.
So that was very much a God thing.
Well, I was going to ask you, what do you wish you had? Or what do you wish maybe somebody had said? You know, if you could transport back to 12-year-old Chet and put something, some word, somebody, something in his life, what would it be?
That you're not alone.
Yeah.
Because this is another lie from Satan, because I still hear it. You're alone in that sin. Whatever sin is, whatever your vice is, you're alone in it. No one else does it, and they'll judge you if they knew you did it. And it's the same thing. You're alone in that situation because, yes, it was one guy who was doing that, but it was the entire class.
Hmm.
And I firmly believe if you hear it and don't do anything about it, you are as much of a bully as the person who said it.
Yeah.
And that goes for kids, and that goes for adults in the workplace. If you know someone is being accosted and you do nothing about it, then you are just as bad. If you think about the fact that Stephen stoning, do you think Stephen thought, well, Saul's not as bad?
Yeah.
No, he was there supporting them. And you feel that alone time, and you feel like nothing will ever be different. Nothing will ever get better. And I wish just to go back and say, it's all going to be okay.
Yeah.
It's all going to be fine.
I want to talk a little bit about your bully, and I knew this was going to happen, that you and I were going to want to talk longer than we possibly have time. What was broken in that guy? What was missing in his heart? I think it's interesting that maybe the least likely person, if they had said, make a list of all your people you know that you want to come to Christ, you know, he'd have been like way down at the bottom. Or even that you thought maybe would even respond to that message. So what do you think was hurting in him that he needed to hurt you?
I firmly believe he did not like himself.
Yeah.
And that's where bullying comes from, is first you have to not like yourself enough to then hurt someone else, because then it is then the hurting of someone else that you become a bigger person in your mind in that situation. And so I firmly believe that. Interestingly enough, when you think of a bully, you think of the big kid on the playground. This kid was wiry.
Yeah.
He didn't have a muscle on his body, but he was quick-tongued. I mean, the wit out of this kid. He could be in a stand-up comedian.
Yeah.
And it was that. I won't reveal his name so that you can't go look him up. But
it's Dave Fonville, isn't
right?
it?
Right, yeah, exactly.
Dave.
Dave was right there with me in a lot of this. Dave and I commiserated when we were growing up together. But I looked up this guy later on Facebook, and he's bulked up. And I think the problem is still there.
Oh, yeah.
I think the problem is still there. He still doesn't like himself. He's still trying to change his own image. And that's where the brokenness comes from. And as a kid in junior high, you can rationalize that, but that doesn't make the words hurt any less. You know, you can't just go, well, he doesn't like himself. That's great. Tell him to shut up.
Well, you're not.
I know. That doesn't help me.
Yeah, at 12, you don't really have the equipment to go, oh, I see that you're hurting inside. Let me reach out to you. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. What I said on the video, I didn't come to until, you know, late 20s.
And yeah.
It
yeah.
didn't happen in junior high.
Let me ask this real, and I know we're short on time here, but do you think it's worse now? Do you think that this... You know, they call it an epidemic. If it's worse now, why do you think it's worse now?
It's worse now because of the internet, because of social media. Because for that kid to bully me, he had to put himself out there. Like, as if the class were to have responded negatively to him, there would have been a risk.
He was exposed.
Right.
Right.
But not anymore.
Yeah.
It can be done in fake accounts. It can be done anonymously. Yeah. And there is no risk to bullying. And that is, that to me, I can't even fathom that. Having lived through it, I can't fathom what it's like now, because at least at the end of the school day, it ended. He didn't have my phone number. You know, he didn't go to church with me. It was over with at the end of school. But today, bullying happens 24/7. It is always on. It is always connected. And it's even less of a risk now. And I think that that's even scarier.
And I want to kind of land this with an idea that until we've plugged into the idea of how great God's love is for us, of how much we needed it, of how far gone we were, then we're not going to see others in that way. Interesting that young man that felt the need to hurt was damaged, was hurt, and was ready to receive the grace of Christ. We want to end in a really different way this morning, and this is going to be our close. So I'll warn you now, this is going to be the last prayer. But I talked about Bob's class this morning. Bob unpacked the blessing in number 6 for us, of what it means to ask the Lord to bless us and keep us and make his face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. And so I thought that, I knew that before Bob taught that class, but I didn't know he was going to do that. It was awesome. And so I want us to corporately this morning bless our kids. We're going to get them back from Kids Praise. They're coming in. So let me do this. Elders and wives, any staff members, anybody else that wants to come up and pray over kiddos, if you'll come up here and stand real quick, then we're going to get the kids in front of us. And I want kindergarten all the way through college. So you see what we're going to do here? We're going to stack the stage. So elders and your wives, come up. Anybody else that wants to come up and pray over kids? Hey, good deal. Youth group, come on. Y'all are taller than the rest. Come get back here. All right, kiddos. Y'all just stand right here. Somebody who's bigger and older, get a hand on somebody so you can pray over them. Come on, kids. Hey, before we close, can we thank Chet for sharing that? Can we just give him a thanks? All right, church, I'm glad some of you stayed, because we need you to be the chorus. You're gonna say the words as they come up. I'm going to pray a little bit, and then you're going to say, "The Lord bless you and keep you." We're going to give it to you one phrase at a time, and I'll even say, "And the church said," and that'll be your cue to say. Let's all stand as we pray this blessing over these kids. Let's bow together. Father God, we love these children. We feel the distance of sending one to kindergarten or sending one off to college. We feel the distance of not being near them. And so, Father, we pray that you would keep them close. And the church said, "The Lord bless you and keep you." Father God, we know that when they're at school, the world is going to cloud out. It's going to be dark around them. Like tomorrow during that eclipse, how the sun is not going to be able to shine as brightly. Lord, we know that there's going to be a time when they're at school and they don't see you as clearly. And so we're going to pray that you would shine on them. And the church said, "The Lord make his face to shine on you." Father, there's going to be times like Chet described this morning where you feel far away from them. They're going to hear ugly words. They're going to hear maybe bullies. They're going to hear some things that they shouldn't hear. And so, Lord, we're going to pray that they would have your grace inside of them, that they would be graceful to other people as you've been graceful to us. And the church said, "The Lord be gracious to you." Father God, we know how hard it is, whether they're in junior high or first grade or off at college, how hard it is to continue to live for you in a world that doesn't know you. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would look at them, that you would see them, and that you would give them peace. And the church said, the Lord turn his face to you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you, church.